DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Missionary Benedictines of Christ the King Priory, presents The Holy Rule of St. Benedict, a spiritual path for today's world, with Father Mauritius Fildi. Father Mauritius did his philosophical, theological, and doctoral studies in Europe. He is author of numerous books, including I Want to Understand You, Encountering Foreign Worlds with the Little Prince, The New Image of God's Image, Meister Eckhart, On Image and Theology, Peter and Paul, Models of Decision-Making, and On the Way, Benedict's Journey for Spiritual Maturity. Father Mauritius also serves as prior of Christ the King Abbey in Schuyler, Nebraska. The Holy Rule of St. Benedict, a spiritual path for today's world, with Father Mauritius Fildi. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. In this episode, we join Father Mauritius and his fellow missionary Benedictines as they discuss responding to and living out the Holy Rule of St. Benedict.
My name is Brother Damian Cayetano. I'm a missionary Benedictine monk of Christ the King Priory in Schuyler, Nebraska. I serve our community as vocation director. I'm also program director of El Puente, our ministry to the Hispanic community, and I also engage in youth and young adult ministry.
My name is Sister Fidelis Marie Lanowich. I am a missionary Benedictine sister at Immaculata Monastery in Norfolk, Nebraska. Currently, I am a student at the University of South Dakota, finishing up a degree in social work. And I also do a lot of youth and young adult ministry when I am back in the monastery.
I'm Sister Gabrielle Marie Ostrich. I'm a missionary Benedictine sister from Immaculata Monastery, Norfolk, Nebraska. And I serve the community as vocation director, novice director, and in the spirituality center that we have.
This shared admiration, if just not this love for a guy named Benedict and something he had to say, and somehow he, could you speak to that as well?
I think the genius of the way of life that Saint Benedict developed, the great vision that he had, is that it is so adaptable to place, to time, to the configuration of the people that you have living in a particular community. And that's why I think it's been able to survive over the centuries and to really develop and continue growing into something dynamic over time. The way of life that he sets forth in the rule is something that can be adapted to whatever circumstance a monk or a sister finds himself in.
I feel that there's a lot of balance in the rule, and that was something I was really attracted to. And St. Benedict and the way he viewed life is so good at keeping me grounded. And I think that helps the communities to stay grounded and stay focused, because we are missionary and we are Benedictine, and keeping the balance between having that active life but also that strong prayer life and community life, I think that essence of him does have to stay alive in order for this to work. And it does through our Lord and through our prayer life and through living out those values.
I would hope that every Benedictine who is faithful to the life that Benedict outlines can be a model for our society, which is struggling right now. Every family I know struggles with that element of balance. And I think that, you know, if we can demonstrate that we can live a life of balance and keep ourselves on track, then the people who are near us or see us can say, if they can do it, so can we. And I think one of the testimonies is our oblate communities. Lay people who are drawn to Benedict, drawn to that same spirituality and his wisdom, to say, yes, I can do this even in a lay environment, that in my family I can balance things out for prayer and work and my family life or whatever. So I think there's a great gift that we can give by modeling this for others.
What helps you from the Benedictine spirituality, from the rule, practically? to have a happy life and a good life.
I guess a variety of practical tools that have been really beneficial for me and my continuing process of engaging in the Benedictine way of life, first and foremost, has just been common prayer. The opportunity to pray with my brothers and to really swim in the Psalms and allow God to speak to us through the words of the Psalm, to really stir up a variety of different emotions within me, to stir up various experiences, and to give me a lens through which I can read signs of God's presence and God's love and the continuing grace that he offers to us through the words of Scripture, is a great consolation and a great tool for me to continue living this way of life. Cultivating that same relationship too, just through the practice of Lectio Divina and allowing God's word to permeate every moment of my life, to guide and to accompany me at every moment of the day, is also another huge consolation. Taking naps as well. I think my afternoon nap time is a great practice for me to keep me relaxed and gentle.
I think for me, just the monastic horarium, just the schedule really helps me, having that structure and kind of the day set out in a way that allows for that prayer and the work and reflection. Of course, there's choices. You always have to make choices on how faithful you're going to be to those elements. But knowing that the sisters, that they're all going to be praying common prayer at the same time, and we're going to have meals at a certain time, you know, it helps you to know that there are other people who are depending on you as well. And that if one sister is not at prayer, if she's away for some reason, you feel that missing that sister. And so I think knowing that there's that schedule is not something that's restricting, but something that's freeing. It allows you to really dive into this life and take part in it fully.
I totally agree with both of my brother and my sister here as the key elements, the prayer and the schedule. I think that's very key. There are other elements there that really have helped me. I like to consider myself a recovering workaholic because I was a very strong workaholic. And I think Benedict brings that balance to say, you know, what is really the important thing here? It isn't, it isn't completing the task right now. You know, if it extends a little bit, that's okay. It's that the old image of the monks who hear the bell and drop their tools in the garden, you know, that thought process, you know, what's behind that is to say that God comes first. And if a task isn't finished, that's okay. It will be picked up later and completed in its time, which is, for a workaholic, that's kind of countercultural. And so that's been an element that I have appreciated to learn how to take that in stride. And guess what? Everything does get done sooner or later, you know. There's another element here that is important for us, and that is just a respect for God's creation around us. I'm more aware these days of treasuring things, treasuring the gifts that we've been given, whether it is water or the food that we eat or the tools that we have to do our work. It's how do you take care of things as vessels of the altar, which is a Benedictine concept. It is respecting that PC or the Kindle or the iPod or whatever you happen to have, to say this isn't a throwaway item. Again, a countercultural concept, but you know, to me, that's very helpful to say I treasure each of these tools for what they can help me do in ministering, you know, and not taking them for granted.
Part of that rule is a call for each person to strive for humility. And a part of that, how that's accomplished, is through obedience. But then there's also that trust within the community that that gift, that self-gift, will be loved and cherished, that there'll be a compassion striving for. How is that realistically lived out? How is the rule in the community in which you have found yourself?
I think at the first level, when you start talking about obedience, it's, you know, am I going to do what somebody else tells me to do? I mean, that's, I think most people think of that as obedience. And for myself, coming from the military, I always had somebody who was superior to me. It was always an obedience element. From the first day you enter basic training until the day you retire, you are always under someone who is senior to you. And so you cultivate a respect for that person's position, not necessarily the individual, because you don't always like your boss, and some bosses are better than others. But you always were respectful for the position that they held and the responsibility they had behind that, so you were obedient to that position. So for me, coming at a later point in life, it was not, that part was not difficult, to suddenly say that I am under a prioress, or my novice mistress at the time, or whoever it was, because I really had cultivated that respect for position. As the days go on, the challenge is, you know, having that same respect for all of my sisters, to really respect and are obedient to each other. That is a daily challenge, because you may not agree with them, and you're going to say, okay, how do I negotiate this particular piece? But that probably occurs in every family too. Our issues between siblings, and how do you negotiate that piece? But as long as you are doing it in a loving manner, I think that you progress each day in loving them deeper and respecting them deeper and being more open to be, quote, obedient to each other.
I think to piggyback with what my sister has been saying, one of the foundational realities I think we have to remember when we think about obedience and humility is the idea that each of us are made in the image and likeness of God. And with this comes a great dignity that God has imprinted upon each person. In the monastery, this is spelled out in how Benedict really encourages the monk, the sister, to see Christ in the brother, in the sister, in our guests, in everybody that we encounter. Knowing that the other person is just as much a son or a daughter of God as I am allows me to be receptive to whatever way that God wishes to teach me through this person, and also gives me an encouragement to be able to serve Christ present in this person as well.
I think it's a lot how you look at obedience as well. Coming from before I enter the monastery, not saying that I viewed it this way, but a lot of people are. The world seems to look at obedience as has a very negative connotation to it. And so I think when I entered the monastery and learning more about the rule of Saint Benedict and seeing that he looks at the superiors as, you know, standing, having God work through them, and also, like my brother and sister have been saying, about seeing Christ in each other and obeying them in that way by showing them that respect, it gave me a different impression of the word obedience. And obedience, of course, is easy when it's something that you're being asked to do, which you like, or not challenging, you know. But I think I noticed that it's difficult when I feel like I'm being stretched or I'm being asked to do something that I may not have thought of before. But with that, it's also very freeing, because you don't create just this box for yourself or only allow yourself to be in your comfort zone. you're trusting that the superiors and the sisters were all working towards the same goal and that the Lord is working through them. And so if you're being asked to do something that may be difficult or something that's a struggle for you, to know that the Lord had a hand in that and that you have to trust. And even if it still remains difficult, that there's something there to learn from. And I always love one of our traditions. We have Statio, where we line up outside the chapel and process in two by two, and we'll bow to the altar and then turn and bow to each other, bowing to Christ and each other. I think that's a good symbol of obedience, you know, bowing to Christ, recognizing him, but then also recognizing that he's calling the sisters in our community to kind of relay that same message.
The vocation that you've been called to is a vocational commitment through that discernment is for a lifetime. And we don't have sense of lifetime because we're raised in families that if you're challenging me, you're having me go out of my comfort zone, this hurts, I'm leaving, I'm gone. And it splinters and people are abandoned. And do you sense then that that's part of what it is, that missionary aspect that you have today?
Well, I think one of the vows we take is stability. That being grounded and like you said, sticking it out is very important. And I think just knowing that we're all trying to maintain that stability with one another helps you do it, to know that you have other sisters or if you have other brothers who are all living that same value. If you're struggling one day, you can look at them and they can encourage you, or, you know, vice versa. So just knowing that that's part of the commitment we make is reassuring, but it's a commitment you have to make every day. Even if you make your final vows, it's not done there. Every morning you have to wake up and say, okay, Lord, I'm choosing you. Just like you would if you were married, you know, that's a commitment you have to make every day and renew that.
I think one of the things that I always remember when I first came, we had some elderly sisters who had been in community for over 50 years. And their morning prayer offering during Eucharist was, Lord, grant me the grace of perseverance. And it opened my eyes to the reality that this is an ongoing decision. Like she said, you know, every day we have to make that choice, but that it's also a grace that God wants to give us and to strengthen us in our vocation. He's the one that's called us to this life. And we have total faith that he's there to continue to support us in the good times and in the times that are struggles.
I'm very hopeful, and especially just echoing this refrain that God is faithful. I know that God will continue to be faithful, not only to me individually as a person, as a monk, but that God will continue to be faithful to our communities. There is this hunger, there's this great thirst in society, in our culture right now, to really tap into this great opportunity to have meaningful relationship with God and meaningful relationship with other people. And as we've been saying this entire interview, that our monasteries are models of this great relationship, of the possibility for that to happen. And so people will always come to monasteries to really tap into the roots that we have set into the ground here. They will always tap into the wellsprings of our communities. And I'm very confident that young men, young women will be so attracted to this way of life that they will want to actually join our communities. In our community here in Schuyler, we've been talking a lot about cultivating an internal culture of vocations. I think so often we're very involved in trying to promote a culture of vocations in the church, in the world, but it first starts within our monastic communities and making sure that each of us is living out the commitments that we have professed as authentically and as genuinely, as honestly as possible. And the more and more people are able to see this, the more and more attractive it is. And the more that it will perhaps be consistent with the desires that they find in their own hearts. So I'm very, very hopeful for our monastic communities.
Well, that's exactly what I was thinking.
We think a lot alike.
But I do. I feel very excited. I can sense the Holy Spirit really moving, especially in this generation. And I do. I agree with Brother Damien, because I know it firsthand. I had such a hunger and a desire for Benedictine spirituality, for this balance and communion with others and community life and prayer life. Just everything about it was very touching to me. And I think just exposing people to that, you know, God is calling. That's not my job to call people. The Lord does that. The only thing I can do is just cultivate that and nurture that in others. And whether that's cultivating someone's vocation and having them enter, that's great. Or if it's, you know, helping a married family, that's great too. Whatever it is, to me, I'm not just focusing on, oh, I want people to enter. That's not the mindset. It's how can I share this life with others and be that vessel of Christ to others. So I'm very excited.
How can we not be excited with these two young missionaries here to be an example of our communities? Again, there is great hope. There's hope for the church. There's hope throughout the church. God has been faithful to the Benedictine way of life for over 1,600 years. So, you know, we have our ups and downs. We have our flood of young vocations, and we have our times of desert. And so we're not too worried. You know, this is in God's hands, and we're here to minister to everyone that comes through our door. And Christ is here among us.
Maybe a final question that may seem odd. So you look back at that moment before you came into the community, and there was a possibility of a doubt. There was that questioning you, is this what I should do? What would you say to you, knowing what you know now, what would you say in that moment long ago when that biggest doubt came into your heart?
I think I would have told myself not to be so fixated or obsessed with the big question. Quite oftentimes we are so fixed on that huge question, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? Who do you want me to become? Please tell me now. And then we get pretty upset or just dejected if we don't hear anything immediately. I think the challenge isn't so much answering that question. We know the answer to that. It's holiness. It's loving communion with God. The big challenge is being able to answer the little questions that arise in our everyday life. And having a heart, having eyes that are open to perceive the little signs of God's love and grace and fidelity in our everyday life. So,
I think for me it would be to trust what you know the Lord has revealed to you in prayer, to not doubt that, to really just be confident in what the Lord has shown me through prayer, and to know that I cannot let fear get in the way, that I just have to follow him and trust whatever the outcome may be, that he's with me, he's by my side, and he can never be outdone in generosity, and he will always be faithful. So to trust the Lord's voice in my life and to not doubt myself.
I think we have to first recognize the fact that we're always going to be doubts. That's part of our human nature. We always question ourselves. I think there's also a realization that there's fear. There's fear of the unknown. There's fear of failure, which can just overwhelm and stop us in our tracks. And I think if I would like to say anything, it is Jesus' words is, do not be afraid. He says it over and over and over in the scriptures. Do not be afraid. And that's his advice. What can I say after that?
Where can that seeking heart contact either the brothers or the sisters?
For anyone interested in learning more about the Benedictines, about the missionary Benedictine monks in particular, they can visit our website, www.missionmonks.org. And on that website, they can learn more about our history, our way of life, and then find some contact information, especially for myself. I serve as the vocation director of our community.
I think anyone who is interested in contacting us could also check our website, which is www.norfolk-osb.com. And, of course, there's always a telephone. You can just pick up the phone and call us, 1-402-371-3438. And please, you can ask for me, Sister Gabrielle Marie, or any of our sisters would be happy to talk to you.
Okay, well, thank you all so very, very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You've been listening to The Holy Rule of St. Benedict, A Spiritual Path for Today's World with Father Mauritius Fildi. To hear and or to download this episode, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com in cooperation with the Missionary Benedictines of Christ the King Priory in Schuyler, Nebraska. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join us next time for The Holy Rule of St. Benedict, A Spiritual Path for Today's World with Father Mauritius Fildi.